And I am Tom Baker, and you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Friday, the first day of March in the year of our Lord 2013, and it's Open Mic Friday. What does that mean? It means you can call me if you're in the St. Louis area at 505-7850, and if you're anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Without further ado, we'll get right to the one item I really want to get to, and that's always taking a look at the hymn assigned for the coming Sunday, which is the third Sunday in Lent. And the hymn is, May God Bestow on Us His Grace, written by none other than Dr. Martin Luther. Reformation Dr. Martin Luther, who died in 1546. Now, we could go through the whole hymn, but that would take up all the program, so instead we're just going to highlight, because I've got some other issues I'd like to speak on. Verse 2, Thine over all shall be the praise and thanks of every nation. Now, that would have been a hard hymn to sing during the Old Testament days. Remember, there was a man by the name of Jonah. God asked him to go to one of the nations that was not Israel, the town of Nineveh, and he ended up jumping into the lake, into the sea, swallowed by a fish. That's a really important understanding, then, that God is taking a look at here. And the point we want to make is the following. Christians are of every nation. This is so very important. There is nobody who cannot be saved. And that's really the best news. And that's what this hymn is all about. In fact, we'll get back to the hymn as we have additional time. But right now, we're going to go to the phone lines and talk to Lucille. Hi, Lucille. You're on the air.
Yes, is on tattooing.
Okay. Yes, you had called yesterday, and I told you to call back today. Go ahead.
Correct. I normally don't condone tattoos, but we have a lady in this town who works for a doctor, and on her wrist she has, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
As a tattoo?
Yes.
Wow.
See, what's your thoughts?
I don't have a problem with that at all.
Uh-huh.
I don't have a problem with tattooing. I would never excommunicate anybody for tattooing, although you would want to look and see what they have as their tattoo. If it's something with the occult or something that is a swear word or something like that, I certainly as pastor would say something to them about that. But the idea of having something, you say it was on her wrist or arm?
It's on her wrist.
Yes. I don't have a problem with that particular item being there. I would hope that she would never, ever get to a point where she'd want to get rid of it. So
yes, I do too.
We're at a point where tattoos are neither advised nor prohibited, but certain tattoos would really turn off certain people. And
yes.
A body filled with tattoos for many people is just not pretty or handsome or good looking, and one wonders, you know, what's wrong with that person. And if you want to have that kind of a reputation among some people, then, you know, you just got to be aware of that.
Well, most of them turn me off. I don't care for it. But
yeah.
And I believe that the public is getting a little more knowledgeable and having some taken off.
Yes, plus there are some health concerns also in regard to tattoos. So
uh-huh.
I think you're absolutely correct on that, that it's one of those things that, you know, like a pastor, believe it or not, if I go swimming, I'm going to have a bathing suit on. But what if you saw me walk into the pulpit with a bathing suit on?
Say that again, please.
You don't have a problem with me wearing a bathing suit if I go swimming.
No.
But what if I walked into the pulpit with a bathing suit on? See, you got my point. So
yeah.
A lot of times context is everything.
I know. Well, I just had to throw that out since you had that on your subject yesterday was tattooing.
I really appreciate that. Thank you for calling. God bless.
Thank you.
Okay, and our numbers are 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Chris. Hi, Chris. You're on the air.
Hello, Pastor Baker. I don't know if you addressed this at all this week, but this weekend, you know, I was looking at a Bible study that had to do with the, you know, Luke 13 with Sunday's Gospel.
Yes.
And I've heard you mention about repentance before and that it's really God's work, of course. And so I was wondering if you had any thoughts about that in relation to repentance and how that works out in the Christian's life. Because obviously if you read the Old Testament passage in Ezekiel, God speaks about, basically it sounds like you have no hope. Because if you trust your righteousness, then you're righteous, but then you're not righteous, but then, you know, it's all this. And it seems to all be working into the fact that we really can't, God has to do it all. But how does that work, in the Christian's life, repentance, when Jesus says, unless you repent, you will also likewise perish?
Well, let me ask you this. If God says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish, would you consider that law or gospel?
Well, I would consider it law.
Yes.
If I couldn't, because I can't.
Well, that's very good. And that's part of the situation, that every time God gives the law, it's impossible for any human being to obey it perfectly. So the gospel, in contrast to the law, fixes what is broken in us. And that is, in Christ, the lost sheep is probably the best parable. Because at the end of that parable, it says, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Now, what did the sheep do? He did nothing. Jesus put him on his shoulders and carried him home. Repentance is an act of God which leads us to be contrite over our sins. So, God makes the demands of what is necessary to be saved, and then in Christianity, God steps in and meets those demands for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ and transfers over to us the complete work and the wonderful righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's why you, Chris, wear the robe of righteousness.
Ah, very good. So would you say then that a Christian then, who is a believer, now feels sorry over their sin, would they feel sorry over their sin from hearing the law, or would they feel contrite over their sins from seeing the gospel and then recognizing that they're a sin?
That's a really good question, because unfortunately the King James uses the word repent in connection with both Judas and Peter, but they are two different Greek words. Most people are sorry for what they've done, not because of the deed, but because of the consequences. And that was what Judas's feeling was. The Christian is sorry for what we do as sin, because it's like spitting in the face of Jesus. It's telling him that we don't believe in him at that point, and therefore we are contrite regardless of the consequences. In fact, we're discovering that a lot of people are becoming quite contrite over things they've done in the past just because it, you know, really attacks their conscience and they can't forget about it, even though there may not have been any particular consequences. And when one does that, in a relationship to Jesus Christ, that's the kind of true repentance that God is looking for.
And that would be something the Bible speaks about, the godly sorrow that leads us.
Well said. Martin Luther, in the 95 Theses that he put up on the door, the first one basically said that the life of the Christian is one of repentance, which means being brought back home by God, and then the consequence of that is sorrow and contrition over those events, words, and thoughts that are contrary to the will of God.
Ah, very good. Well, thank you, Pastor Baker.
Thank you so very much for calling, and anybody else can phone here at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. I indicated that, yes, we'll start with a hymn, but then each time I get a call, we'll have it interrupted. And I've got some other items, but continuing with verse 2 of May God Bestow on Us His Grace. Okay, after thanks of every nation, it goes on, and all the world with joy shall raise the voice of exaltation. Now, why would we be exalted in the world which is fallen, which is really the place of Satan? Because the joy that's being spoken of here is not so much an emotion, but an attitude. Because, as Paul says, if you only have hope for this world, you will be of all people most miserable. Our hope is in the future. Oh, we have hopes, and at times they are fulfilled here in the world, and so we do get some emotional joy as well as an attitude of joy. But it finally comes down to the fact that the joy that we have is the same kind of joy that Jesus experienced, as Hebrews says. On the way to the cross, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame. He did not despise what he was about to do, because he knew that there would be wonderful benefits for the entire world. As he said from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you see, that forgiveness comes to you before you come to faith. Now, that's really an important point. It's not found anywhere in any other religion. In other words, you don't get the gift of salvation prior to you shape up. But the gift of salvation has been won for you. The forgiveness of sins. It's available to you. And that's why the church's primary message should be all about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the benefits of the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness. The verse goes on, "May God bestow on us his grace, that we his saving health may know, his gracious will and pleasure." Now, I don't know if you ever considered that the analogy of health in regard to your spiritual condition. But a lot of times in our physical condition, we are ill, we are sick. But the spiritual condition is one in which we are also healed, because the illness we have is nothing less than the sins that we have done against Almighty God, sins which deserve eternal damnation. But that eternal damnation is taken away, not when you come to faith, but it is taken away at the cross of Christ. So the message of the Christian is not you will be forgiven if, but you have been forgiven. Therefore, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the last part of that verse, "Thy people's pasture in their word, their souls to feed and nourish, in righteous paths to keep them." So here we return to the analogy of Jesus as shepherd, we as sheep, and that the pasture in which we eat the word of God. We digest the word of God. And when we do that, our souls are fed and nourished, and in righteous paths, God does keep us. If you'd like to talk about anything at all on your mind, as we had with Lucille and Chris, give me a ring at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Now, I believe it's the History Channel that is going to be having a series of films about the Bible. I really can't say anything about that yet. The first one is Sunday night. I've seen the previews, and they don't look bad. I haven't seen anything wrong so far. But it just so happened that today I got up, and while I'm eating breakfast, I'm just checking what's on TV, and they were talking about the Ten Commandments. And Dershowitz, the lawyer from the East Coast, he was on. So I knew you were not going to be getting a Christian point of view of the Ten Commandments. And sure enough, I'll just give you kind of one example. And that's why you really don't want to be listening to some of these stations when they try and explain, like, how Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. They think it was outer space aliens that actually zapped the city and things like that, rather than God himself. But be that as it may, they were talking about the Ten Commandments, and I knew I wasn't going to be wanting to listen to this. When they finished talking about the Fifth Commandment, which they referred, thou shalt not murder. Now, what Dershowitz and others said was, of course, nowhere in the Bible do they say abortion is included in that. And I about drop out of my chair. Because there are passages in the Bible that make it very clear that the death of a baby in the womb is really serious to God. There is a punishment for that if somebody causes the death of a baby in a pregnant woman. But what was really interesting, it appeared that nobody knows the Hebrew. You see, there are a number of words used for killing. If you're killing an animal to eat, that's one Hebrew word. If you're killing an animal for sacrifice, that's a different Hebrew word. If you're killing a person in war, that can be a different Hebrew word. And if you're killing a person in self-defense, that's not the word that's used in the commandments for murder. So what Hebrew word is used in the commandments? And this is just seminary one level, but never came out in the movie at all. You know what the difference about murdering someone and killing someone? Because the killing of a person may not be a sin. For example, in capital punishment, or in war, or in the defense of your family. But the one that's always a sin is when you kill. And here's the definition: without God's permission. So, a warden in a jail, a prison, he has God's permission to have somebody die through capital punishment, flipping the switch for electricity or shooting or however is the form of capital punishment in that particular area. That is permitted by God. Romans 13, the government does not hold the sword in vain, and it is to be used to punish people. Now, you need to be careful that capital punishment not be used for things that a person wouldn't deserve to die. Like if you went and stole a loaf of bread from the nearby grocery store. In some places, that also deserve capital punishment. But it should not. That's why that wonderful rule came about. And when I first say it, you will not think it's wonderful. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. What does that mean? That actually was not a rule of revenge. It was instead a rule of fairness. For example, if you were a rich owner of a farm and a poor peasant stole some grain to make bread, you had the right to put him to death. But if you ended up doing something wrong with his property, he couldn't touch you. So an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth began to share this important point that a person should be punished to the degree that they have done something wrong. If a person, like a peasant, steals grain, he should be punished to that point, maybe a fine or whatever. But if the rich man also stole something, he also should be punished to the same point. That's why justice is blindfolded, because it's not to look at the status of the individual. It's to look instead at the crime and be fair in its justice. But I found that that was a really interesting point of view that they had, that they were trying to show that the Ten Commandments were not consistent throughout the Old Testament, and that they kept getting mixed up because they don't understand theology's the art of making distinctions. They kept getting mixed up moral law and civil law. Now, you see, in some cases, a person was stoned to death, for example, if they were disobedient to their parents. Now, I'm not just talking about doing a bad thing. Parents says, come home at 6 and you're home at 6:10. You don't get stoned to death for that. But when they really rebel against their parents. Now, you would ask, well, we don't do that today. How come? Well, that was part of the civil laws of the Old Testament. And a lot of those civil laws were put in place to keep peace. And because they did not have the gendarmes, that is, the police, and a standing army a lot of times, there had to be a way in which peace could be sustained and restored in light of the fact that there were so many people and there were so many things being done by them. So, we need to make a clear distinction that we no longer follow the civil laws of the Old Testament. That is, those punishments that God bestowed upon people for doing or saying certain things aren't what we today have God bestow on us. So, if a child, for example, is disobedient against his parents, in our society, nothing really happens to the child unless they take the law into their own hands and perhaps fight their parents, shoot their parents, or do something like that. Then the law steps in at that point. But until then, these things just may not happen. Our number's here. We only got a few moments left at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. It's Open Mic Friday. And we're only too happy to have Linda on the air. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastor. You were talking about the moral law and the civil law. The sacrificial law would be the blood of Jesus for us.
That would be the ceremonial law.
Okay.
Yeah, there's three kinds of laws that God had, and the only ones we're still bound to are the moral laws. The ceremonial laws would be, for example, if you did a certain kind of sin, you might have to sacrifice an animal. But as Hebrews says, none of those ceremonial laws took away sins, but they pointed toward what John the Baptizer said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who has come to take away the sins of the world."
Which is why we remain in our the sacraments. That continues to keep us in the blood.
Well, that's a really good point, because the ceremonial laws, they had a number of purposes, but one of them was to show you how sinful you are still. And that's why when we go to the Lord's Supper, it reminds us that our sin was so high on God's mind that it took his only son to die and give up his body and blood for us, which we receive in the divine sacrament of the Lord's Supper.
I wish you had about 3 hours so we could hear you teach. God bless you.
Thank you so much for calling. I'm Tom Baker, and we're just about at the end of the time. I'm not going to take any more calls, so don't call. Monday, we're doing two things. The one item that I really would look forward to doing is on Luke 15 and the parable of the prodigal son, or what I like to call the compassionate father. We are not going to look at that on Monday because I just finished doing that for Issues, etc. And you can hear that Monday at 4:15. So 4:15 on Monday, you'll be able to hear my understanding of the parable, which will be the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, or the following Sunday. Instead, we're going to take a look at what I consider to be one of the best verses in the Bible when we talk about objective justification. What? Yes, objective justification. And that means that right now, and this is really hard to understand, God is reconciled to the world, not just to believers. And we're going to be looking at that. What does that mean? And how does it change our teaching of evangelism? And particularly, how does it change our view of the work and person of Jesus Christ? And finally, how does it change us in how we respond to others? So that's going to be this coming Monday, and we're going to be taking a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But if you want to hear my understanding of Luke 15, which is the gospel, then you'll have to listen till about 4:15 or 4 o'clock that day, I think it is, on Issues, Etc. And we will be talking about all three parables in Luke chapter 15. So I'm Tom Baker. I'm going out preaching this week in Illinois. Hope to see you there. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.